Oh, thank you, Lord. Okay, we're going to talk about the advance into Canaan. We stopped last week when the manna stopped, when they had celebrated the Passover, camped there at the place of Gilgal. I think that's where they were, yeah, camped at Gilgal. The manna stopped. It's time to cross in. It's time to go in. And so now they're in the promised land. They have had the Passover. They've circumcised everybody. They've had the Passover. They're in the promised land. They're camped at a place called Gilgal. I'm pretty sure. I got to be sure. Yeah. And so at this place, then from this place, is where they stage the conquest. They stage their conquest from the place where the reproach was rolled away. Let me just say that again. They staged their conquest from the place where the reproach was rolled away. Let me tell you what the devil likes to do. He likes to condemn you. He likes to make you feel like there's a reproach on you. Or he turns you into either a person with a lot of reproach, feels a lot of reproach, you're reproaching all kinds of people yourself because whatever's in you is coming out your mouth. And so, but from the place where God rolled that reproach away from them, all the reproach of Egypt, he rolled off of them at Gilgal. And that's the ground they stood on and camped on and lived on to stage their conquest of what they were going to be given from God. So I want to encourage you in prayer and in your life when you're receiving promises and when you're having God, asking God for things or advancing and receiving promises, say to yourself, I'm standing on the ground. I'm camped at Gilgal. I'm on the place where the blood of Jesus rolled all the reproach of sin and in iniquity off of my life. And I'm standing here with all reproach rolled off, getting ready to take ground. And so, but this is the ground they were going to take. I want to talk to you a little bit about the structure of the promised land, the geographical, or I guess, geopolitical structure of the promised land, and the religious structure of the promised land pretty quickly before we start talking about how they won and how they lost. Canaan did not have a centralized kingdom. It was not an empire. Like there was an empire in Egypt. There's empire in other places, in Assyria, other places. But there was no empire in Canaan. Canaan existed because of its geography and because of the pressure of the surrounding nations that was around that region of Canaan. Canaan kept itself in a place of being city-states. So they were ruled and set up like city-states. Each city, like Jericho, was a city-state. It was a fortified city, and they ruled and had authority for the region around their area. And then their Gibeon, was a city-state, a real strong one. And they ruled that city-state and then the regions around it. And so that's how it was set up. It wasn't set up like God's going to destroy all of the army of Egypt in one whack, and that's everybody, because Egypt had one central empire and one pharaoh and one army. When they came into their inheritance, it wasn't one central thing. It was lots of little strongholds. Hello? And so we're coming into our inheritance in God. And have any of you guys figured out yet that there's lots of little strongholds? That wouldn't you like to say, oh, God, here I am entering into all that you have for me now. Bury those Egyptians in the sea and deal with this enemy and do it all in one fell swoop. Oh, that would be so nice, God. Yes, that's the way you work, right? When you're entering in to receive your inheritance in this conquest mode, you're entering into areas that are locally ruled And strongholds that are locally built with different ethnos in each stronghold. And so Jericho was such a city-state. And so the city-states, when larger people would, larger groups, like say Egypt, would come up onto them and say, I think we want to take back some of this land. The city-states would either pay tribute to people or they would make leagues with people. They would say, will you enter into a league with us, which happens here in just a few minutes, when one of the city-states. And so, but I want you to think about these city-states in this conquest as like strongholds. And I want you to think about it as things in your real life now. Because all the things that happened in the Old Testament were written and all those things were recorded for us so we can enter into our inheritance in God. It was all for the church that was all done. So, the religion of Canaan, they're moving into something that's not as nice as they are. So, like, they have the law. And they have been under the law and working with the law for a while, like 40 years now. And all the people that were rebellious and ridiculous, they'd all been killed off. And so now these people were like, yes, we want everything you have for us, God. And they'd been under the influence of the law and God's way for 40 years. And so whatever they had in Egypt or the influence in Egypt or anything about that, that was pretty well washed off of them. And so they were entering in to take ground that was the region of Canaan. And that region was polytheistic. They had lots of gods. They had more than one. And their main god's name was El, E-L. He was a creator, and they called him Father Bull. I promise God I would not make a joke about that. I just said, okay, Lord, just contain me and control me. Because I've been doing a health thing that made me really sick as a dog. And I just started watching some comedians to to get through it. I just watched comedians like Jonathan Winters that just put me in stitches to get through that. So when I said, okay, God, please help me honor you and not make a joke about all these things. So they called him Father Bull. And he was depicted, El was depicted as he was considered the creator. And he was depicted as a bull among a herd of cows. So it was that he was the creator in the sense that a bull is creating calves. By the cows. So that's the picture that they had. The wife of El was Asherah, the wife of El. El and Asherah had 70 offspring. It's like the Greek mythology. If you read the mythology of these old tribes or whatever, did you need something, Beth, or are you just stretching your arm? We're in no chapter. We're in chapter 96. Oh, no, we're not in a chapter yet. This is historical stuff, Ben. So, they had 70 offspring. And the chief of their offspring, El and Asherah, their chief offspring was Baal. And Baal, the name Baal meant Lord. This is a lot like the Hindu, beginning of the Hindu gods. It's very similar. It's funny how in various cultures and natures, cultures and ethnoses, if you're looking at their religious life, it's so similar. Really, they have floods. It's all very similar. But anyway, so Baal meant Lord. And Baal was the god of rain and storm. Now remember him because it was Baal that Elijah went up against. In that time, when we get to that point. So, the practices of the religion of the Canaanites was, first of all, they did child sacrifice. And so they're moving into an area. You know, the Israelis would kill their children for disobedience. They had a law to stone them at the gate if they disobeyed. So, you know, this wasn't like post Christianity, like here we are at so many years after Christ died and people learned that love was something. You know, even in these families, they would have had multiple wives. That women would not have had a concept of love and marriage like we have. You know, your brain's got to be somewhere else. Because their concept of marriage was father bull and all the cows. I mean, seriously, and that is what it was at that point in time. And in many places it still is that way at this point in time. And that's just the religion of it. So they did child sacrifice. They had sacred prostitution, which they had in India, I assume, in the villages, probably still is there. I don't know. I can't say, but it's what Amy Carmichael's ministry was, saving children from temple prostitution. And if you haven't read about the life of Amy Carmichael or read her poems, you have missed a treat. She did a wonderful work in India. And then, thirdly, one of their practices was snake worship. So they were going into a land where the people were doing child sacrifices. They had snakes in their worship services. They were snake handlers. They had snakes in their worship services, and they had prostitution at their sacrifices. That was part of it, and it was considered sacred because you were having sex with the gods to create godlike stuff. So that's what they were entering into. They were none of that. So what they were going in to conquer was nothing like who they were. They had over them a morality that was in the law of God, or in them or around them, that they were being told when they entered into Canaan. This just sounds very extreme, so I'm saying this for the backdrop of what their rules were entering into Canaan. They were told to kill everything. They were told to kill everything. They were told to wipe out everything because it was very corrupt and very corrupt practices, and that's where they were, and that's what they were told. So how we receive this today is we don't go into areas and try to wipe out people that are different from us. We wipe that out of us. We wipe those things, those sins, those things that are against the law of God, we wipe them out of us. We don't try to wipe out the people that don't have the grace of God in their lives. So then they're getting, this is the what they're entering into and what the land is like, what the situation is like. So they've camped near Jericho. And Joshua, if you remember, had met the commander of the army and had said to that commander, who is Jesus, "What do you have to say to me?" And he said, "Well, take off your shoes," which is, you're on holy ground, take off your shoes. And so that would have been saying to Joshua, that would have been a sense what Moses had said God did to him. It's very similar to how God met Moses in that burning bush and said, "Take off your shoes." And so Joshua had this encounter with the presence of God and with the power of God that was exceptional. Because he's getting ready to go face some things that are pretty exceptional themselves. And so then the Lord gave to him in chapter 6 of Joshua, Jericho was securely shut up. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go all around the city one time, once. All the men of war, I want you to go around the city one time. I want you to go around it 6 days, one time a day. On day 7, I want you to go around the city 7 times. Then I want you to shout with a loud shout and blow the trumpets. The trumpets will be blowing, but blow the trumpets, shout with a loud shout, and I'll give you the city. So they're like, okay, this is not exactly how we won the ground we took on the west side of the Jordan when we beat those two kings over there, Og and Bashan, that we did. We got to fight then. And what is this? We're going to walk around and blow horns. And so we're entering into the promises of God. And one of the things that if you walked with the Lord a little while, or if you're just starting to walk with the Lord, that we have to bear in mind is every battle we face is different. Every strategy will be different. It won't ever be the same. Whatever you experienced in the past won't ever be there again. That is gone. We don't know what the next battle will be or what the next instructions will be. But we do know if we try to just ditto the previous instructions, we're in big trouble. Because that's not how God works. He didn't work that way with David, the king, when he was running around defeating things and hiding from Saul. He was calling on the Lord. He would inquire of the Lord, and the Lord would say, wait till you hear a sound in the tree, and then go, or whatever. There would be specific instructions for him to move and advance on. So he had been given that information on what to do. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people, verse 8 of chapter 6, that 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord's ark advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. So these 7 trumpets went out first. And the armed men, they had the men of war, because he said, I want the men of war. In verse 3, it says, you shall march around the city, all men of war. So all the men of war, which, what did we say, 600,000 or something? It wasn't more than 10. more than like 3,000 or whatever. But all the men of war. So here's how they went out. All the men of war go. And it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets. Now, the priest blowing the trumpets were in front of the ark. So I want you to look at this procession. When they, oh, Jesus, help me do this. When they crossed the Jordan, the ark was out in front of them. When they crossed the Jordan, the ark was out in front, and they were told, stay back. So you can see it. And then when the priests put their foot in the water stood still. Because remember, it wasn't a lake, it was a river. So the water stopped. And you stop a river, everything down here is gone too. So, well, it stopped. And but the ark was out in front of them in a good enough distance that they, this huge number of people that they were, that they could see that. Out in front of them. But when they start to advance to take their stronghold, the first one, if you look at how this describes this, it says the people blowing the priests, the 7 priests, blowing 7 ram's horn trumpets, blowing in front of the ark of God. But then it also says that the men of war, the armed men, where are they? They're in front of the priest. So where does that put the ark? At the back. At the back. So the armed men advance. The trumpets, ba 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 ba, whatever, like ram's horn sound, like roar. Roar. I was scary to death to hear that if you were like in your house trying to take a nap all of a sudden. call security. So that's how they move forward. Armed men went, verse 9, before the priest who blew the trumpets and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise." You know the story, you know it well. But this is when they proceeded forward. The Ark of the Covenant was behind the warring men. The Ark of the Covenant was behind the priest blowing the trumpets. You know, the scripture said that the Lord will be in front of you, but that he will also be your rear guard. And so his presence was behind them. His presence was not an obvious thing in front of them. It was back here, and the men of war were marching on, and then there were some more bringing up the backside. And so, when you're moving forward to take strongholds, you won't always see. You won't always see the ark. The ark was right in the middle of them. You're like 50 people on either side. You couldn't see it. Have you ever been in a crowd and tried to find somebody? They wouldn't have been able to see it. And so you're moving forward. You're taking strongholds. You're taking territory. And God's presence is not something you can see or tangible to you. How do you know that it's there? How would they have known it was there? They went first. The men of war marched out first. How would they have known that the ark was there? Because they couldn't see it. Yep. They could hear the trumpets. They could hear the trumpets, and they knew that the ark was there with the trumpet crowd. So when you can't see what God is doing, you should be able to hear what you were told he was going to do. Because Joshua had told them the trumpet people will go in front, the ark will be there. And if they could hear the trumpets, they knew the ark was there because they had been told what was going to happen. So when God has told you what is going to happen and you can't see, you can still hear. You can still hear the sign of it or whatever God has said. Whatever his promise is, whatever he has said, you can still hear it. Have you ever been in a desperate circumstance and hear the Lord? Not hear him necessarily like talking in your ear saying, "Hey, Beth," but hear the Lord, "I will never leave you." This is in Hebrews. The trumpet of the word of God blowing. The trumpet of the promises of God, of his word blowing loud and blowing long. In every circumstance, all kinds of circumstances that I'm in or have been in or am about to be in or will be in, the word of God is trumpeting in my spirit. And when he speaks, if he says, "I am your life. I am your life and I am the length of your days." And if someone says blah, 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 blah about the length of your days, then I hear a trumpet. I hear a trumpet. I hear a verse saying, "I am your life and I am the length of your days." And so I hear the promise of God and I hear that trumpet. I may not see God in front of me or have an obvious thing. If I'm facing a stronghold, like say a physical stronghold, if I were facing a physical stronghold and I'd lost sight of God, and I don't see clearly where God is or where I'm going to go in this, his word will trumpet into you. the promises of God. And the promises of God are true. They are true. If God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In Greek, the passage in Hebrews in Greek says seven times, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. And so that trumpet can blow in your ear when you can't see. And you know that he's there by the trumpet that's blowing. I know that he's real and alive by the word of God, by what he has spoken in his word, and by how that word is activated and how it cuts and divides. I don't know anything can make me feel guilty but the Bible. My sister's can get, she's a guilty type person. But when we were growing up, I was the diagnosis and she was the good person. Because I wouldn't feel bad about nothing I did to you. But when I encountered the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, God's Word can cut between soul and spirit and convict and turn things. It's like a trumpet blasting in my ear if I'm starting to go down a bad road. It's like, whoo, I said, and then the verse is like blasting in there, and I'm like, oh, okay. So just keep that in mind, that you won't always see, because when they advanced against that stronghold of Jericho, the ark was behind them. So seven times, 6 days they marched around. I was trying to figure out how they did this. They must have been going at a pretty good clip. It was miraculous that they were able to do it, that many people marching around the city. But, you know, it might have been a ginormous city, so that they were like all spread out. So 6 days they go around one time each day. Now remember, you're like inside here. This is how you take strongholds in your life. You don't give up. You just keep on doing whatever. Whatever the instruction was. And in this case, it was march around the city. So they marched around. And they came home. Every night they came back to Gilgal, to the place where the reproach was rolled away, to remind them, reproach is off of you, you're free. And then they would go back the next day and they'd march around it again, back to Gilgal and camp, reproach is off of you, you're free. Then they'd go march around again. And so they did this like 6 days. And then I'm sure as they were like doing that, they were coming back to the camp, and I know there must have been two or three of them saying, what's going on? I mean, like, this is just taking forever. And I know he said, like, 6 days and the seventh day, but I mean, like, I've got blisters on my feet and my ankles where the straps of my sandals are, like, up my leg. It's cutting holes in my leg. I'm afraid I'm going to get an infection. Is there any staff out here on this desert? All the stuff that you think when things are not going easy and fast. Wouldn't you love it if when you came to the Lord, everything that you thought he was going to do and all the promises, you just prayed at one time and boom, it was there. And it's like, oh yes, this is the best. This is really easy breezy. It never, ever, ever has been that way for me. Never, ever. And I've done this like more than 20 years. It has... It has never been that way. It is always march, march, do what he said, do what he said, do what he said, do what he said, do what he said. Well, Lord, I thought I did everything that you said. And then sometimes he'll say, well, you've said your prayer, so stop it. Oh, and then other times it'll be like, I don't see nothing, but I still hear that promise trumpet going, ba 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 ba, that sound of a ram's horn, whatever it is, saying, keep on doing what you're doing, I'm with you. Keep on doing what you're doing, I'm with you. Whether it feels good, whether it looks good, whether you see me, whether you don't see me, keep on doing what you're doing, I am with you. You can't see me right now, I'm behind you, but I am with you, I'm in this crowd. So on the seventh day, they went seven times around the city, and blowing those trumpets, whoa God, when they heard the trumpets blow loud and long, then they shouted with a great shout, and the walls of Jericho fell flat down in. And then they took the city. And when I said, you know, before, when they took the city, they killed everything. And so the rule was, when they killed everything, verses 17, 18, and 19, and now the city shall be doomed for destruction. Everything will go except Rahab the harlot and all of her family. And so when they got in there and the walls had come down, Joshua turned to the two spies he had sent in and said, hey, guys, go get the lady. So he sent the two spies that she had hidden in her house. He sent them in to get her and all of her family, and they were saved out. They were consecrated to the Lord because the men made the promise. God held to what they promised. That's called God's behind you. He's got your back. Anyway, and so, and you, by verse 18, and you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take any of the accursed things and bring a curse on Israel. So they weren't supposed to take anything. They were supposed to destroy everything breathing and not take anything. And if there was anything but the silver, the gold, and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, they shall come to the treasury of the Lord. So the things that were in the town that were precious metal, those things, they were to come to the treasury of the Lord. And they were not to take them. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, walls came down, they went in. And so, can you imagine how those people felt? We didn't even have to shoot our AKs. We just walked around here and listened to that ridiculous blowing of that horn. I'm sure they liked that sound. I don't know. It's not exactly one that's like all tuned in to me. But we listened to that horn till we thought we'd never want to hear a horn again as long as we lived. And walked around and boom, that was the weapon. The weapon was walking, blowing, and shouting. So, not the scripture says concerning God's ways. These were example battles for them. These two battles, they were. What did I call those battles? There was a word. Sample battles, sample victories, and sample battles for these people. And so they. The weapons, not carnal, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Because God told them exactly what to do, and they just did exactly what they were told to do. And it brought down the strongholds. And so that is still true in the New Testament. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's a New Testament verse in Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so it was true at Jericho. And so how they must have felt that day. And so the next city that they were facing was Ai. And so AI is a very important word in our modern day. It means artificial intelligence. So I'm like, AI, oh yeah, artificial intelligence, okay. They could have used some there in this battle. So that they're all excited, they come back, and God tells Joshua what to do. Send up 3,000 men. He sent spies over. Spies came back, said 3,000 men. God says, send the 3,000. So they send the 3,000 men over to Ai to battle them, and they were defeated soundly. They defeated them all the way back from the where they were. The men of Ai, verse 5 of chapter 7, struck down 36 men, for they chased them from the gate as far as Shebron, and struck them down on the descent before. And when Israel saw that they were running, these 3,000 were running, and the men of Ai had struck them down and killed them, the heart of the people of Israel melted in them. Because they were like, oh, we've got this. God is telling us what to do. We've done this big victory at Jericho. And so then Joshua, like any good leader, blamed himself and went before God. Or any parent, blamed yourself. Joshua tore his clothes, fell down on the earth with his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, and all the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. I mean, they were carrying on, ripping their clothes, throwing dust over their heads. Can't you just hear it? Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Joshua said, Lord, why have you brought us out here over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Now Joshua sounds like those people back in the day that he was against. When he said, they were going, well, you brought us out here to kill us. He was like those other people. So he descended into the reality of it. I wish we'd been content just to dwell over there on the other side of the Jordan. Why did we even do what you said to do? That's really what he's praying. He's carrying on, oh, Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turns back before its enemies, blah, 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 and he's carrying on. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. I love that. Get up. Have you ever been in prayer like going, oh, God, oh, God. I don't know what I'm going to do. Things are not working out the way I thought they were going to work out. And you hear God say, get up. That's my favorite thing to hear. Get up. Shut your whining. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned. Now, Joshua didn't really know this. He didn't really know what would happen if they sinned. He really didn't know what he's learning these things as he goes along. Let me promise you, when you start walking with God and you're taking strongholds, which that's what you do when you start walking with God, you're learning everything as you go along. Each thing you experience becomes something in your tool bag for the next thing, or somebody else who's coming along behind you going, oh my God, how can this happen? God promised me. And so, the Lord said to him, get up. Israel has sinned. So what he did is he called all the tribes. He took them, they were casting lots. Just think about this. If you've been in a prophetic meeting and had a sin in your life. I love when Jimmy Lambert talks about being in a meeting with Violet Kiteley. She was a scary prophetess. Some people used to say Violet Kiteley, if she makes any mistake about going to heaven, it'll be that she just overshoots it. She was so intense about the things of God. And so God tells him what to do. Let me find, oh, I've got it written down here. Hello, Jane. Duh. Bring them all according to their tribes. And so that's what they did. They brought them according to their tribes. Verse 17 of chapter 7. He brought the clan of Judah. Oh, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes before the Lord, and the lot fell to Judah. The sin was in Judah. Now, can you imagine, like, what if what if you're in a situation where, like, okay, the lot fell to the Lamberts. Oh, my gosh, okay, the lot fell to Jane. It's just going to be, you know, like where you're like, oh, is it, Lord, is it I? So, Lot fell to Judah. Then he brought, them, all the tribe of Judah, man by man. The lot fell to Zabdi. He brought him and his household by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. It was this guy's grandson. And the lot fell on Achan. And Joshua said, "My son, I beg you, tell me what you've done. Give glory to God. Tell me what you've done." And Achan thinking, "Oh God, if I'm truthful, like when I got stopped in the park last week for a seatbelt. I saw the cops standing in the middle of the road and the cop cars, like three of them, and I didn't have my seatbelt on, and I grabbed real quick and I plugged it in, and he pulled me over, and I got over there, and he said, did you have a seatbelt on?" I said, "No, when I saw your car, I put my seatbelt on." Because he said, "Well, what'd you do that for?" I said, "Because I didn't want a seatbelt ticket." And he said, "You didn't see the policeman standing up there under the tree?" I said, "No, is there a policeman up there?" He said, "Yeah, we've got a guy up there under the tree telling us who doesn't have a seatbelt on." I said, "Oh, no, I saw you standing in the road, and I got my seatbelt on because I don't want a ticket." Anyway, he said, "Well, just a minute." He goes back, comes back to the car, says, "Here, I'm going to give you a warning because you were truthful." And so Achan was like, "Oh, God, I'm praying for a warning. I'm going to be truthful. I'm praying for a warning." Of course, the lot's fallen on him. But he said, "I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. And I coveted them, I desired them, and I took them. And I've hidden them in my tent. The silver buried under the garment in my tent." So they sent to get it. He had taken what was dedicated and told not to take it, belonged to God. So they brought them to the Valley of Achor. And in the Valley of Achor, which means trouble, they stoned all of his whole family, his wife, all of his wives, all of his children, all of his everything, and everything he had, and just kept out. No, they didn't keep out anything. They burned it all there. They stoned them and burned them in the Valley of Achor to put that sin out of the camp. Well, now, that was scary. I would say that was a revival service that people would have said, "I wish I hadn't gone." Because that was one scary church service. They were burning people up in there. Anyway, so these two fights, the two things that they did, the first two things were samples and examples. The first one, they obeyed what they were told to do to the letter. They followed and did what they were told to do, and it happened just as God had said. The second one, there was something hidden and something underneath and undercover that caused them to fall in front of the enemy. So don't let the devil condemn you about that. We're not like casting lots and looking for sin. The Holy Spirit does the looking for sin in the New Testament. But this is to show us that when we have things, we can have things in our lives that will cause us to go down in defeat. Do y'all know that that's true? You can go down in defeat if you have something hidden in your life that is supposed to be dedicated to God. You'll go down in defeat. I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 2. And I'm going to quit. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. This is the Lord talking about Israel, who's away from him. And he says of Israel, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfortably to her there. I will speak to her heart," is what the Hebrew is. "I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak to her heart." And this is a promise. This is one of the trumpet sounds that I hear sometimes, because this is a promise. "I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak to her heart. And I will give her her vineyards from there, and I will give her the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. Thank you, Lord. This is a wonderful promise. This is God saying, I will take you somewhere in a wilderness where you don't understand the things around you so much, where you're out of your comfort zone. And when I get you out of your comfort zone, then I can speak to your heart. Because we build ourselves little religious houses of stone and light or whatever around us that we're not able to really hear God as he wants to speak to our hearts. So he lets us have circumstances, disappointments, things that don't turn out the way we think they're going to turn out. And we're in a wilderness about understanding about it. And there he can start speaking to the heart. And he said, I will speak to her heart, and I will give her the place of utter destruction as a door of hope. I will give her the place of absolute, utter destruction as a door of hope. And she will sing there like she did in her youth. To me, this is a promise of God turning things that are so much destruction you can't even bear to think of how horrible it was that day in the Valley of Achor, that he turns that into a place of hope. And in that place, then we will sing, as in our youth, that there'll be a refreshing and a renewing of our youthful hope. You know, children are hopeful. Did you know that? One of the ways you know that children are not well is if they are too anxious and not hopeful. Because children are hopeful little creatures that you just almost want to smack the hope out of them. They're so hopeful. It's like, huh? You can't do that. There's no way, you little dunce. What's wrong with you? They're just hopeful little things. Father, I pray right now that of the lessons we've learned in our lives, those of us in here, most of us in here, walked with you some length of time, that, Father, the things we've learned winning and the things we've learned losing, the things that have been horrific for us that we thought I could never thought I would ever face such death and destruction, I pray, Father, you'll turn those things into doors of hope. I look for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.